If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Colossians. If you would permit me, I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 once again. This is the third week in a row where we begin by just reading the word, because I think as we are looking at a few more verses today, we're looking at verses 21 through 23. As we look at these, we need to fully understand the context. And the context, really, we spent the last two and a half weeks on looking at this context. And so in order for the words that we look at today to be more powerful, to really jump out at the page for us, we need to once again read the context. And I've said it every week, but these words are so encouraging to me. These words, they really do give me goosebumps. These words really do excite me because they are all about Jesus. Paul powerfully proclaims who Jesus is. It's a reminder to these believers who their Savior, who their Creator is. So, verse 15 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, we're going to stop there. And the reason why we're stopping there is because I think as we read this, this interesting thing happens. We look and get this picture of Jesus as we see him in all his glory and splendor and majesty. And Paul is laying out just this awesome picture of Jesus as God, Jesus as creator, Jesus as the great reconciler, Jesus as the head of the body, the church. It's all about Jesus, and we see him so clearly. And then it's almost as though the camera pans and zooms in and now says, and you. The shift is now from Jesus to you. And so the question we now ask is, who is the you? Why, as Paul is writing this, does he go from this magnificent, just splendor-filled description of Jesus to now point the camera squarely at the reader? He's writing to believers, by the way. We must keep that in mind. And you, writing to the Colossian believers, these believers who have put their trust in Jesus, these people who have been redeemed. Saints is who he is writing to. Not the pop culture understanding of saints that would say somebody who's really, really nice and is dead. No, saints. A person who is a believer. We'll actually explore that word a little bit later on in more depth. But he's writing to believers. He's writing to believers that, unfortunately, have become confused, or at least foggy, a little hazy in their understanding of who Jesus is. There's false teachers who have crowded around them, whispered false teaching in their ears, trying to get their eyes off of Jesus. And so now he says, and you. Now he's going to talk to and about these believers whom he's writing. And as believers in the 21st century, this applies to us as well. We can write our own name there, and you. And when I think about that, when I think about this change of pace, this interlude, now the and you, I ask myself the question, who am I? In fact, there's a lot of people that have asked that question, who am I? In fact, I think that question is a question that is at the center of a lot of difficulties we're encountering now in the world, in the culture. Who am I? there seems to be an identity crisis that the American mind has wrestled with for decades now. And if we go back farther, the Western culture mind has wrestled with for centuries. Who am I? I am. I think, therefore I am, right? Kind of started back there, right? So who are we? The world would have many different answers for that. I'm typically good. People, human beings, they're not so bad. You know, sure, there's a few bad eggs, but for the most part, we're okay. That would be one answer. Another answer would be, oh, well, we are just, we're just, you know, essentially spirit. And the things that we have, these bodies, it doesn't really matter. And so therefore, since it doesn't really matter what happens here in this life, we can do whatever we want. We have freedom to do and live however we want. That's not it. There are many different answers to this, but there's only one correct, true answer to this. I think that Paul writes Andrew right here in this spot because he has just given a magnificent description of who God is, of who Jesus is. And so in order to answer that question, who am I, we first need to answer the question, who is God? Who is my creator? A lot of the issues and difficulties that people face today when it comes to identity crises that they might have is they don't know who they are because they don't know who their creator is. You see where I'm getting at there? You understand what I'm saying? So I think that before we tell people who they are, we first need to tell people who their creator is. And help them understand who their God, who the creator of the universe is, and how he perfectly, intricately designed them. If we look at human beings, we first recognize, and I'm really pumped about this because on Wednesday night, Dave mentioned the classes. I'm teaching a theology class, and one of the weeks we're going to look at one of the ologies is anthropology, the study of man. And that's really important, okay? If we don't fully understand who man is, who mankind is, who we as human beings are, then the whole gospel thing, it kind of doesn't make a lot of sense. We got to understand that we as people, we as human beings, we are created in the image of God. We are beautifully created in his image, and each and every one of us has inherent value and worth. No matter who we are, where we've come from, we matter because we matter to God, because we're made in his image. But that image is marred. That image is broken. Sin and death has come into the picture and therefore separated us from a perfect and holy God. You remember last week we talked about the need for reconciliation. And so that image being marred, the reconciliation that is needed, we look at the state of mankind, we look at us human beings and recognize that we're fallen, we're sinful, we're set apart away from a perfect and holy God. That's the bad news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has made it possible for there to be reconciliation. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back. And you, verse 21, and you will finally move off of these two words because now we are honing in and recognizing he's talking, once again, he's talking to believers, says this, who once were alienated and hostile in mind. Words are important. So he's talking to believers when he says and you, and then what's the next thing that he writes? Who once. Past tense. Something that once was a thing is no longer a thing. So he's writing to believers to remind them of who they are. And in order to remind them of who they are, he first says, let me remind you of who you once were. Who you used to be. You used to be alienated. That Greek word could be understood as estranged, cast away, set far apart. There is something that was there but now is broken. The word alienated fits really well. as we think about the relationship that God had with mankind that is broken by sin, the rebellion that took place, alienated, estranged, it makes a whole lot of sense. Who once were alienated. The Bible has many different ways to explain this. In Romans, Paul says that people who are not a part of God, who have not put their trust in Jesus, are weak, are enemies. In Ephesians, we see the term strangers, aliens, helpless, hopeless. Those who do not know Jesus are estranged, are far away from. And he says, believer, I want you to remember that you once were alienated. You once were far away and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The image of an enemy is there. I think about my own personal story and the time that I was first sitting in a church service. I was sitting in the very back, and the pastor said the name Jesus, and my fist involuntarily clenched. I look back at that now, and it's so plain, so clear, so obvious. What a great picture of an enemy of God. What a great picture of somebody who was alienated, who was estranged, who physically couldn't control themselves when they heard the name of Jesus, that offensive name that says, no matter who you are, what you've done, I still love you. No matter who you are or what you've done, I still am willing to give my grace and my mercy, and there is life, no life outside of me. Hostile mind, doing evil deeds, recognizing that each and every one of us, before Jesus, without Jesus, are enemies of God. There's an estrangement, an alienation, a roadblock there between us and Him. And then verse 22 completely flips it and says, yes, remember this hostility you had, this enmity between you and God. Remember this estrangement that was there. Remember just how far from God you were. And then verse 22, so clearly, so painlessly, for us at least, verse 22, He has now reconciled. He's used that term twice now. In this passage, earlier he used in verse 20 to say that through Him, Jesus has now reconciled all things, making peace by the blood of His cross. So it's by His blood on the cross that He has now reconciled these hostile enemy strangers. He's now made it possible. Verse 22, He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh. That's an interesting term, and Paul specifically uses that to attack the Gnostic thinking that was pervading and that these false teachers were espousing there to the believers. He reminds the believers that Jesus, He was God, He is God, and He came and took on flesh. 100% man, 100% God. He reminds them that Jesus had and has a physical body. He reminds them that what happens in the body matters. He's now reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Holy and blameless and above reproach. That term holy means set apart. So in the, not set apart in the terms of far from, but set apart two. So in the Old Testament, God, when He's talking to His people, He says, I am the Lord your God. I am holy. You, therefore, you need to be holy, just as I am holy. And He says to them, He calls them, He commands them to be holy. That command is repeated in 1 Peter. When we are, as believers, we are these saints, this holy priesthood of Jesus Christ. We are called to be holy, just as He is holy. But here's the crazy cool thing. The word holy, meaning separated, meaning set apart, means to be set apart to God and set apart from the world. It is this really sweet word that we can also derive the word saint from. Saint. Someone who is a believer. someone who has been made or declared holy. A saint, you and me, if we put our trust in Jesus. Isn't that pretty cool? What a great transformation to go from this hostile sinner who is estranged, who is an enemy, to someone who is now separated to God, who is now able to take on the appearance of God. This awesome, awesome thing that Jesus has given us his righteousness, imputed his righteousness onto us, making it so that even though we struggle with our sins, even here on this earth, we are now before a holy, perfect judge declared holy. And he's making us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I like the last two words there of verse 22, before him. Because we're reminded that his opinion of us is really the only thing that matters, right? We're reminded that how God sees us, that's what matters most. And so Paul, as he's writing to these believers who need to see Jesus clearly, and I believe we as well, all these years later, the church of Jesus Christ still needs to see Jesus clearly. We also need to see ourselves clearly. We also need to understand that we are sinners by nature and by choice. But because of a perfect, holy, awesome Savior Jesus, we can now be called saints. We can now be presented before him as holy. We can now be presented before him as blameless, above reproach. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that cool? Maybe you're sitting here and you're not convinced, because maybe you're sitting here and you're remembering the sin that you're struggling with right now. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking about this last week and all the mistakes you've made, all the times that you chose sin over your Savior. Maybe you're sitting here and you're discouraged. Maybe as you sit here and you're discouraged because you think, no, I would not call myself holy, blameless, and above reproach. Maybe you sit here and you say, that might be you, but that sure isn't me. Because I struggle with sin all the time. Is that you? You don't have to raise your hands. I'll just assume that there's one of two or two of you out there, right? Here's the really cool thing about our God, is that everything that he requires of us, he also supplies to us. So if he requires us to be holy as he is holy, he has also supplied his holiness to us. If he requires us to be righteous, if he requires us to have a right relationship with God, before God, he's also supplied that. He's made it possible that we could, through him, by him, for him, because of him, have that right relationship, that right standing, that righteousness in God's eyes. Isn't that sweet? So if you're sitting here and you're saying, I would not describe myself as holy and blameless and above reproach, but I have put my trust in Jesus, but I have known that Jesus is my Savior. I'm a sinner and I need him. I do know that he has reconciled me. I do know that I'm redeemed. I'm bought with the precious blood of Jesus. No, I wouldn't describe myself as that, but I know that Jesus, I know he's my Savior. Then I have really, really good news for you. Ready? You may not see yourself as holy, blameless, and above reproach, but he does. And that's the fantastic news of the gospel, is that a perfect, holy God made it possible that sinful, hostile enemies could be brought near to him, could be separated away from the world, away from sin, away from death, could be entered into his kingdom of life and have relationship with him. And so maybe now you sit here and say, great, why do I still struggle with sin? Why is it that there's this thing that's still nagging at me? There's this thing called, and if you come to my Wednesday night theology class, you'll hear the word sanctification. It's a process that is happening. And when we read that we are to not quench the Holy Spirit, we're not to stiff arm him. We're not to stop the work that he's trying to do in our lives. Instead, we're supposed to surrender to him, surrender to his work and his will in our lives. We recognize that as we do that, he's sanctifying us. He's making us more and more to look like Jesus, conforming us to the image of his Son. That's a really sweet thing. It is a really hopeful thing as we think that you don't have to look the same way, spiritually speaking, as you did a year ago. And hopefully, you'll continue to surrender to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And as you continue to surrender to his work, hopefully, a year from now, you won't look the same, spiritually speaking, as you did today. Because hopefully, as you continue to surrender to God's work in your life, he continues to sanctify, purify you, and refine you. You'll continue to grow and mature in your faith. And as that happens, Jesus gets to present us before the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Why? Not because we in and of ourselves are holy, blameless, and above reproach. Because he, Jesus, this one who we've just spent six verses talking about, this one that we've just magnified for a couple weeks now, because he's holy and blameless and above reproach. And if he has reconciled us, if he has made us his own, if he has bought us by his blood on the cross, then we can have his holiness, his blamelessness, his above reproachness. Verse 23 continues on, and it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Okay. Verse 23 could be a little confusing because we've just spent all this time looking at the beauty of the gospel. We've just spent all this time looking about how Jesus has made us holy, how he can redeem us, reconcile us to ourselves. And then we get to verse 23 and we hear this word, if. Does that make any of you nervous? Is that a weird word to go in here, right? Because in English, you know when we see the word if, we think, oh boy, there's a condition here. Oh boy, if something isn't met, see, I just used the word if, right? If something isn't met, then something bad will happen. If you do this for me, then I will, right? There's a condition there. And when we use that word if in English, it often will cause us to look at salvation, look at the gospel, look at this relationship that we have with God as transactional. We see, okay, God, you've done all this great things for me. I really appreciate the holiness, the blamelessness, the above reproach. I really appreciate the reconciliation that you've given me. Now I see this word if. And so now I recognize, yes, God, you've done that for me, but I have to do the work. I have to be a good person. I have to try really hard. And when I fall, I got to pull myself up from my bootstraps. Does that sound like the gospel that I've been talking about? No. So why does Paul use this clause? If then, if indeed you continue in the faith. Well, before we really fully explain that, I want to look at this word continue. Continue is a derivative of or a form of the Greek word meno. It's one of my favorite Greek words, meno, because it means abide. It means to dwell. The picture I get when I think of the word meno is something that is set in stone. It is unmoving. It is unshakable. There is no way to change it. There is no way to move it. That same word meno is used to describe what the Holy Spirit does, how he comes and chooses to dwell, to remain, to abide in us. Isn't that sweet? So if we think, okay, if I become a believer, put my trust in Jesus, Holy Spirit comes and dwells, menos, inside my heart, he dwells there, he abides in there, he is not moving, he is sturdy inside me. The same word is used here in verse 23. Dwell. Continue. Abide. Remain in the faith. So instead of reading it in our English language with our English minds as, if I do this, then I have this, we now instead can read it as sense. Sense the Holy Spirit is abiding in you. Sense Jesus has done all this work. Sense you are in the faith. Then this will be the proof. You will remain. You will be stable and steadfast. Another way that we could read it, another way we can look at it, is that since you believe in Jesus, all the things he's done for you, all the promises that are yours in Christ Jesus, they will remain. They're not going anywhere. Because you have believed in Jesus, this is the evidence, this is the proof of your true faith. The proof of your true faith in the true Jesus, if you see him clearly, if you know him clearly, then you will remain. Because if we see Jesus clearly, if we get the gospel right, if we understand who he is, then we will remain. We will continue. And these words, these are encouraging words. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Stable, steadfast, not shifting. How do you like those descriptors? Right? I really think that those three words or phrases, stable, steadfast, thank you, not shifting, right? Boy, if I could only be stable and steadfast in my words, huh? Right? I think that those are really encouraging. Those are really sweet because I don't know about you, but I see a lot of shifting. I see a lot of instability in our world. And you know what? Here's the crazy thing. None of it's new. Paul, as he's writing in the first century AD to these believers, they're looking at a world that is unstable. They're looking at relationships that are shifting. They look at things that are not firm, that are shifting all around them. But instead, the promise is that if we truly know who Jesus is, if we have put our trust in him, then we can and we will be stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't need to be moved. We will not be moved. If our firm foundation is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, if he truly is exactly who he says that he is, and if our faith is truly in who he is, then we're not going anywhere. We don't need to worry and be scared by the shifting sands of time and by the shifting cultural movements that come and go. You know what we talked about a lot last week? The church. And how the church, if Jesus is the head, what can stand against him? And if we're part of him, then what can stand against us? And that should give you hope, both in a big picture, looking at our culture and looking at who we are in the midst of that, but it should also give you hope with your own personal struggles with sin. Remember, just a few minutes ago, we all admitted, even though you guys didn't raise your hands, we all admitted that we struggle with sin, right? But then we also saw very clearly, very plainly, that he has made us who he wants us to be. He is making us holy, blameless, above reproach. And so if he's doing the work, who can stop his work? If he is working on us, who can get in the way of that? Not even us, right? So the sins that you struggle with, you know what you should do? Instead of trying really, really hard to stop sinning, has anybody ever done that? You wake up in the morning, you're like, look in the mirror. All right, we're going to do this today. We're not going to sin. I don't know about you, but I've looked in the mirror many mornings and say, okay, today's the day I'm going to eat an apple. Today's the day I'm going to work out. Today's the day, only 3 donuts instead of 4. Most of the time I fail on those things, right? Looking in the mirror and saying, okay, you can do this, don't sin. It's almost as silly as those other things, right? So instead of saying, I'm going to work really hard not to sin, I think instead we should look in the mirror and say, today I want to see nothing but Jesus. Today I want to focus on nothing but Him. Today my intention, I want to worry about giving Him glory and honor. Today I want to live my life in a way that pleases Him. Because here's the thing, if you focus on what you're not supposed to do, you're going to fail. One, because we're sinners by nature and by choice, right? We're naturally depraved and we're going to go that way. But two, if we can see just how magnificent, how awesome, how wonderful Jesus is, we will see sin for what it clearly is. Disgusting. If we focus on sin and say, no, I really got to try not to sin. You know what? We're looking at sin. We're thinking about sin. And you know what it does? It begins to become appealing to us. We begin to listen to the lies of the enemy, the lies of our own deceitful heart. But if instead we say, I want to see Jesus, I want to see things through His lens. I want to see things through His lens of holiness and blamelessness and above reproach. I want to see things the way He has created them to be. If we see Him so clearly, then we will see everything else clearly. If we see Jesus clearly, we see ourselves clearly. If we see Jesus clearly, we see sin clearly. And that allows us to be stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Folks, we have hope. We have an awesome, great hope. Because we know who holds the future. We know who's written the future. We know who wins. We know this hope. It is, as Peter describes, a living hope welling up inside of us. And this is a hope that we don't have to shrink away from. This isn't a cross our fingers and wish really hard kind of hope. No, hope, biblically speaking, is a great expectation that God will do exactly what He said He would do. We look forward to, with great expectation, we look forward to the day that everything He said will be fully realized. We look forward to the day where sin will be forever defeated and crushed. We look forward to the day that we stand before our Savior, holy, blameless, above reproach, in glory with Him, in this wonderful new heaven and new earth that He's created for us. And we look and we don't see any sin. We don't see any death. We don't see any pain, no crying, no tears, no nothing, because He's making everything new. That's a hope that we have. And that's a hope that is worth sharing, because I don't know about you, but boy, does our world need hope. And if our world needs hope, and if we're people of hope, people of a living hope, who reside in this hope, who continue in this hope, who are stable, steadfast, not shifting from this hope, then folks, let's talk about this hope. Let's talk about the hope that Jesus brings. Let's talk about the hope of the gospel. Let's make sure that each and every person that comes in contact with us, when they see us, they say, oh, I bet he's going to say something about hope. Let's make sure that they see the fact that we're not scared by what may come. We're not shifting in what cultural breezes come. We have a hope that is firm because it's firmly in Jesus Christ. It's firmly in who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, and what He said He's going to do. We, of all people, should have hope, should be talking about the hope. We, of all people, the people who are redeemed, should truly share that with each and every person we meet. Father, thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for the hope of the gospel. Lord, we thank You that You have made us holy, blameless, above reproach. You have made us what we could not be on our own. So, Lord, help us to look to Jesus each and every single day. Let us trust in Him and the work that He's doing in us. Let us surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to continue to purify us, continue to sanctify us, continue to make us look more and more like the Savior who we talk about. This awesome Jesus, Lord, let us make him known to each and every person we see. Let it be so clear, so evident that we are a people of hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.